We're turning your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 2. We're continuing, of course, our study of the kings of Israel. And we've been seeing in these weeks, these months, really the first three kings of Israel. We've seen Saul and then David and now Solomon. And this morning we're going to see the death of David and Solomon takes the reign of the kingdom. Now this is very powerful because we're going to see some great truths and principles from God's Word. And this morning I think it's a sad time. And you know, one of the things you need to do as you study the Bible, especially if it's narrative literature like this, put yourself there. Think you're there with David and you're there as David is dying and you're hearing what he's saying to Solomon and those kind of things. So it is a sad time. David was a great man. I mean, think about it. He was a leader. And he was. He was a servant of God. And people talked about him that way. He was called a man after God's own heart because of his love for God and his service for God. He was a soldier and a warrior. He was a songwriter of the Psalms, of the 150 Psalms. He wrote almost half of the Psalms. He was a musician. Remember, he played that instrument for King Saul. So this morning, we're going to see his death. And the kingdom passes to Solomon, and we're going to see David's final words. Now, David deals with Solomon in three different areas. He's going to talk about it. We'll see these areas as we go through the passage, and then we'll try to make some application in our own lives. When you think about last words, I mean, last words are very important. And you know, when we think about a person, sometimes they'll say, this is the last will and testament of this person. That's their last words. In God's Word, we see some famous last words. Think about it. You remember when Moses, and he brought the children of Israel up to the Jordan River, and of course, he wasn't going to go across the river. He was going to die there, and he gave him some instructions, and he told Joshua to be strong and lead the people and meditate on the Word of God and all of that. And then when Joshua, after he led the people over and toward the end of his life, he called the people together and he said, listen, I don't know about you, but for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And then, of course, Jesus in his final days after he died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, walked on the earth for those 40 days, the very last day. What did he say? He said, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then you think about Paul as he was ready to die. He said, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, run the race with endurance, keep the faith. Well, this morning, we see David's last words. He's dying. He's going to give some instructions to Solomon, and we're going to see these final instructions. And what does he tell Solomon? What did David charge Solomon? Really three different areas. First of all, in relationship to self, relationship to God, and relationship to other. As far as relationship to self, what did he do? He says, we're going to see what did David charge Solomon concerning himself. And then his relationship to God, what does David charge Solomon to do in his relationship with God? And then finally, there's some others. What does David charge Solomon concerning certain people? And we'll see who those people are as we go through. We want to gain from this passage. Let's see, and we're going to begin seeing David's final charge to Solomon. Let me give you the outline of the passage. First of all, we're going to see this whole passage is all of chapter 2. But the first part we're going to see this morning is the first 12 verses, the death of David, the charge to Solomon and David's death. And then we're going to see some things. We're going to see him dealing with Adonijah. We're going to see Adonijah's request, and then we see the execution of Adonijah. Then next, we're going to see dealing with a man named Abiathar, who is the priest. Following that, we'll see dealing with Joab. We know who Joab is. Joab goes to the altar and the death of Joab. And then finally, in the last section, dealing with Shimei. Shimei is confined in the death of Shimei. In fact, if you look at this passage, there are going to be a lot of people dying before this thing is over with because there's a lot of different things there. And so it's powerful. Now, look at chapter 2. Let's start. We're going to see the final words. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying. Now, he knew he was dying. Now, we've seen that he's been very bad sick for a long time. In fact, he couldn't get out of bed. You remember some of the issues that happened? Adonijah claimed to be the king and all of that. And we saw that both Bathsheba and Nathan had to come into David. David had to make the decision, told them to anoint Solomon so Solomon be the next king. So David knows he doesn't have long to live. So what does he do? As his time to die drew near, he charged Solomon, his son, saying. Now, I want you to think about it. David's about to die. We go all the way back with David. I mean, we can go all the way back to 1 Samuel, and David was a boy. And we saw him as he was a young boy fighting Goliath, maybe 12, 13, 14 years old. And we saw him kill his 10,000. We saw him rise to power, leadership. I mean, he's a great man, and now he's about to die. The book of Hebrews tells us that appointed for man to die once, and after that, the judgment. The truth is this. Unless Jesus Christ comes back very quickly, all of us in this room are going to die physically. And the Bible tells us this, that when people die, there are two places that they go. When a person dies, they could go to what's called the lake of fire. It's separation from God forever. Or they could go to be with Jesus Christ forever and ever. And the Bible calls that eternal life. What's the basis for this? Well, the Bible tells us that every human being has sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that. We've all sinned and we've all messed up. The Bible also tells us that the wages of sin is death, that the soul that sins shall die. And that death in the Bible means to be separation from God. So all of us have sinned and all of us owe God death. We're all supposed to be separated from God in the lake of fire forever. But God so loved the world, us, that he gave his son. Jesus came to the earth, died on the cross, paid for sin, took our sin upon himself, paid the penalty, was buried, and rose again. And gives as a gift eternal life to all who will believe in him. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, you won't be separated forever. You'll be with Jesus Christ forever. That's called eternal life. And so I hope and pray that for every one of you in this room, that if you were to die right today, or if somebody came to you today and said, if you were to die, do you know where you'd be? I hope that all of you would say, I know I have eternal life because I have trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life, you will spend eternity separated from Christ in the lake of fire. That's very simple. Right where you're sitting right now, if you've never trusted in Jesus, you can say, Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I trust in him and him alone to give me eternal life. It's that simple. And right where you're sitting, by the authority of the Word of God, if you believe in Christ for eternal life, you will be with him forever. It's that simple. David is about to die. David had believed in the Messiah of Israel. He believed in the one we call Jesus. He didn't know him by the name Jesus. He knew him as the Messiah, the coming Savior of the world. David knows where he's going. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon, his son, saying, it's pretty powerful. He said, I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. You know what he's going to do with three things, deal with three things in Solomon's life. First of all, he deals with Solomon's life and how he should live. Second, he deals with Solomon's relationship to God and obedience to the Word. And that's true for all of us. How does Solomon supposed to live? How are we supposed to live? What about our relationship to God? And then last but not least, he deals with Solomon and how Solomon should relate to three people that David had dealings with. We're going to see the three people. We read the verses a while ago, and we'll see what David wants Solomon to do. It's pretty powerful. Well, let's see what happens. Look at verse 2. David says, I'm going the way of all the earth. He says, I'm dying. I'm physically dying. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Now, he says to Solomon, I'm about to die. And then he says this powerful thing. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Now, the word be strong literally has an idea of have courage. He was to be the leader of the nation. You realize that David, for these years, has been the leader of the nation of Israel. He's been God's representative for the nation of Israel. And now he's telling Solomon, you're going to have to do it. I want you to be strong. We must live in God's strength. He must have God's strength and courage. Solomon must be strong. But notice what he goes on to say. It's pretty powerful. Be strong and show yourself a man. Why do you think David would say that to Solomon? Well, you know this, that when you look at David's sons, and he had a number of sons, he had seven wives, not saying it's right, we're just saying what he had a number of sons. Some of those sons were pretty tough guys. Adonijah's a tough guy. Absalom's a tough guy. But you know, Solomon is never called a tough guy. In fact, Solomon's name comes from Shalom, which means peace. Solomon was called a man of peace. David may have been saying, hey, I know you're a man of peace, but you're going to have to be tough. You're going to have to be strong. You're going to have to show yourself a man because you're going to have to lead these people. See, David had it fixed for Solomon that by the time Solomon took the reign, David had already defeated all the enemies around him. And so Solomon came with a time of peace so he could build the temple. That's why. So David says to him, be strong and show yourself a man. How do you show yourself as a man? How do we as men show ourselves as men? Well, the truth is, you want to be a godly man. You want to be a great man. You want to be a true man. You be like Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was the perfect man. And for a man, if you want to be like Christ, or if you want to be a godly man or a real man, you need to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. Let's talk about men for just a second. God's plan is that for men to be the provider and protector of their families. Man is the defender of his faith and of his family. Men, we must be strong and stand for what is right and truth. We must know and apply the Word of God. We must know it and live it out. We must stand for the truth. We must defend the faith. And on top of that, we must be strong and defend our families. God has placed man in that position. So in the same way that David said to Solomon, be strong and show yourself a man, all of us men could say we need to be strong and show ourselves as men. Philippians 4:13, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Now the truth is, whether you're men or women, we want to be strong in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, put on the full armor of God so that you may stand. We want to live by God's word in God's power, both men and women. Now, David says, I'm going the way of all men. I'm going to die. Therefore, I want you to be strong, because you're going to have to lead, Solomon. You're going to have to be strong to lead. Second, you got to show yourself a man. So that's a tough charge. From this, he then moves to not only the charge to Solomon about his life, but he charges to Solomon about God. That's to self and then to God. And that is to obey the word of the Lord. Look what he says. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. He says, keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways. He says, what you need to do, Solomon, is live by the scripture. Now that's the truth. And that's good advice to any of us, to live by the scripture. He says, listen, what I want you to do is keep the charge of the Lord, your God, to walk in his ways. To walk in his ways is to live your life based on the word of God. You realize that every king had his own copy of the scripture. When Saul was the king, when David was the king, now Solomon's about to be the king. I'm going to read you something in just a minute to show you that each king had his own copy of the word of God that he was to live by, that he was to rule by. The king must base his life on the word of God. He was God's representative for those people. You realize when David sat on the throne, when Solomon sat on the throne, he was the representative of God for the nation. And you realize this, that when you walk out these doors, you are God's representative in this culture and in this community. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20 says we're ambassadors for Christ as though God were begging, beseeching through us. You are God's representative on this earth. As David was as the king of Israel, as Solomon was as the king of Israel, in a sense, each one of us as children of God are his representatives. The advice to the king, live by the scripture. The advice to all of us, live by the scripture. Notice what he says, because he divides it up. He says, walk in his ways to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies. He lists four things there. Statutes were the civil part, about what food they could eat and the civil laws and that kind of thing. The commandments, when you hear commandments, it could mean all of the commandments. There were 613 commandments in the Mosaic Law. But usually when it just says commandments, it's talking about the top 10, the 10 commandments. And then he says ordinances, which were dealing with the sacrifices. And then he says, and the testimonies. That were the feast and the festivals, because that was the testimony of God's character and who he was, or who he is. So he says, keep the charge of the Lord, live by the Bible, walk in his ways, keep his statutes, keep his commandments, keep his ordinances, keep his testimonies. He says, according to what is written in the law of Moses, live by the scripture. Now, a lot of times when they would say the law of Moses, they meant the Torah, the first five books. The Old Testament was divided into three parts, the law, the writings, the prophets. They called it the Torah, the Nebuim, and the Ketuvim. They then summarized and put it together and called it the Tanakh, which is what we say, Old Testament. They don't say Old Testament. They say that's the Bible. We say that's the Old Testament because we got more. And so he says you're to obey the word of God. We must do that. We're to live by God's word. David tells Solomon it's so important to live by God's word. Why? That you will succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. There is blessing in obedience to God's word. There is consequences to disobedience to God's word. Now, I want to read something to you. You don't have to turn there, but listen to this. You know, I mentioned to you that each king was supposed to have his own copy of the Bible and live by it. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18, 19, and 20, here's what the scripture says to the kings. says this: "It shall come about that when he, the king, sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest." It actually says when the king sits on the throne, he writes his own copy of the Bible in the presence of the priest. Now the priests were there, and when David came, when Solomon came, he was to copy, we'd say, the first five books of the Bible. He writes it down himself. You could say, well, aren't you the king? You could probably get somebody else to copy it. No, it's his responsibility to copy it so he will know it. He does it in the presence of the priest. It goes on to say, "It shall be with him. He shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen." See, because as king, he could get proud. I'm the king. I'm the best one. No. Look at the scripture. You're just God's representative before these people. He says, so his heart would not be lifted up, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, in order that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. The charge to the king was write your own copy of the Bible. And I don't mean make up your copy. You write and copy another copy of the Bible. You write it out yourself in front of the priest. It is your copy that you're to live by the rest of your life. Now, by the grace of God, we don't have to copy our own Bible down to have one. Somebody's printed it for us. But you have your copy of God's Word in your hand. And you're to live by it all the days of your life. That's the only way we're going to make it. What was true for Israel, what was true for the king, is true for each individual, for each of us. We're to live by God's word. And if we live by God's word, there'll be blessing. If we don't live by God's word, there'll be discipline. He says, so that you would succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. We have to make a decision that we're going to know the Word of God, that we're going to study the Word of God. We're going to put it in our lives. We're going to apply it as we live by the Scripture. We must do that. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved, a workman need not be ashamed, handling accurately God's Word. Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy of the calling which we've been called. Live out the truths of God's Word. We have to do that. So David says, I'm going to die, so you're going to have to be strong and lead. You're going to have to live by the Scripture. But there's more, because there's another result. Look what it says, verse 4. So that the Lord may carry out His promise, which He spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Here's the result. He said, listen, if you do what God tells you to do, then God's going to fulfill His promise to me. And His promise to me was, if my sons obey the Scripture, there will always be one of my sons sitting on the throne of Israel. You remember the promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 17? Well, the promise to David was he'd have his greater son sit on the throne forever. The greater son is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of Israel forever. But he made the promise, as long as your sons obey me, they will always sit on the throne. Well, I think if you look right now, I don't see a king of Israel sitting on the throne. Do you? In fact, do you know what happened? After David died, Solomon sat on the throne. And after Solomon died, the nation divided into two parts, one called Israel to the north and Judah to the south. The group of Israel, the nation of Israel, never had a believing king, and God allowed the Assyrians to wipe them out. No king sitting on the throne. The southern part called Judah had a couple of believing kings, like Hezekiah, but they turned away from God, and God allowed the Babylonians to wipe them out. No king sitting on the throne. And from 600 B.C. all the way to now, they have never had a king sitting on that throne. Now, the promise is there. And one day, David's greater son, Jesus, will sit on the throne. You remember what happened? Jesus Christ became a human being, he was born, and he walked on this earth, and he came, and he was born as King of the Jews. He's supposed to be the one to sit on the throne. And then he started his ministry, and he came into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, that last day, and he offered himself as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And people said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, save us in the name of the Lord. And yet, just a few days later, they crucified him and rejected him as a nation. No king on the throne for 2,000 years. One day, Jesus Christ is going to come take us out the body of Christ, the church. There will be a time period called the tribulation. It will last for 7 years. The book of Revelation, the book of Matthew tells us this, the book of Daniel. During that 7 years, the nation of Israel will turn back to God. And the nation of Israel will believe in Jesus Christ as Messiah and Savior. And at the end of the tribulation, when the nation of Israel obeys God again, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He will come to Jerusalem, and He will set up a kingdom, and He will rule on the throne. That's the fulfillment of the promise. And it's going to happen. Why isn't there a king on the throne now? Because they're not in obedience to God. One day they will. When they do, Jesus comes. So he says, David tells him, Lord, so the Lord will carry out his promise that if your sons are careful and if they walk in truth with all their heart and all their soul, you will not lack a man on the throne of Israel. One day, Jesus will sit on that throne. From that, he now gives him a charge concerning three men. Let me show you who they are. There's Joab, Barzillai, and Shimei. Now, we're going to see a real contrast here because we're going to see the whole biblical principle of sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping, Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatever man sows, he reaps. If you sow evil, you're going to reap evil. If you sow good or good things, you're going to reap good things. And we're going to see that two of these men sowed evil and they're going to reap evil. We're going to see one of these men did good things. He's going to reap blessing. Well, let's see. Let's see the first one. First one is Joab, verses 5 and 6. Look what it says. Now, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. He also shed the blood of war in peace. And he put the blood of war on his belt around his waist and on his sandals on his feet. Well, what's going on? We all know who Joab is. If you've been at Countryside for any length of time as we've been studying through these 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and 1 Kings, Joab was David's nephew. Joab was David's general. Joab was a mighty man, and yet he was not a man of character. He was loyal to David most of the time, but he was an evil man. He killed two men on purpose. Not in a battle, not in a war. He just killed two men. One of them was Abner and the other one was Amasa. He killed them. David removed him from being his general because of his lack of character. David is telling Solomon, deal with this man. You remember what happened? Notice what it says. It says, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me. What did Joab do to David? Joab left David and went with Adonijah when Adonijah decided to be king. Joab is no longer loyal to David. So David says, you know what he did to me, and you know what he did to the two commanders of the army of Israel, to Abner the son of Ner and to Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed. You remember that he got Abner in a right outside the city and stabbed him and killed him. Abner did nothing to him. And then you remember Amasa, when he saw Amasa, he hated Amasa. Amasa didn't know it. He pretended as he was going up to see Amasa, he dropped his sword out of his sheath and he went, oh, excuse me. And he picked up his sword, and as he picked up his sword, he grabbed Amasa to kiss him and stabbed him and killed him. Two people he killed for no reason. David says he killed two people for no reason. Notice how it says it. He shed the blood of war in peace. See, when you go to war and people kill in war, that's not murder. That's totally different. When the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, that Hebrew word, there's two Hebrew words for kill. One means to murder. That's what's in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. Joab murdered Amasa and Abner. In a battle, that's totally different. And that's why he says he shed the blood of war in peace. He killed people in peacetime, not in war. He put the blood of war in his belt and around his waist and his sandals on his feet. He carried this with him in his sword and in his feet. He was the man who killed these guys. Now watch what he says. So act according to your wisdom and do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace. You know what David says? I want you to deal with him. Don't let him die peacefully. Now, here's a question I have. As we've studied this, you've all studied together. Why didn't David deal with him? Why didn't David deal with Joab? Well, there's a couple of things. You could think, well, first of all, they're family. That's his nephew. He could say, I'm not going to kill my nephew. It could be that Solomon's younger, and he says, listen, Solomon, you're young. You can handle this. I'm old. It could also be that David as you remember, had sinned greatly. And Joab is the one who sent the message to get Uriah killed. Joab knew all about David's sins. Maybe David just said, I'm not the one to kill him. Solomon, you are. That's the first guy. Here's the second guy. It's Barzillai. Now this is going to be good. Look at verse 7. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite. Let them be among those who eat at your table, for they assisted me when I fled from Absalom your brother. Now when David had to run for his life from Absalom, as he got out someplace, this man by the name of Barzillai, who's a very wealthy man, came up to David and brought him food and took care of him. So when David came back to be king again, he said to Barzillai, I want you to come live with me and I'll take care of you. Barzillai was a very old man, and Barzillai said, oh man, I'm too old to come live with you. I don't want to leave my house. I'm just going to die there. Thanks for the offer. However, I do have some sons that if you'd like to take care of them. And David said, I will take care of them for the rest of their lives. That's what he's telling Solomon to do. Notice what he says. Show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite. Let them be among those who eat at your table. Why? For they assisted me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. See, David is rewarding Barzillai and his service. You understand that God will reward you for your service. The salvation cost us nothing. It's a gift. But as we live on this earth, we have the privilege to serve the living God with the gifts, talents, and abilities He's given us. And if you serve Him and as you live for Him, one day when you stand before Him, He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Here's my rewards that I have for you. God will reward your faithful service. Now, if you live on this earth and you don't serve Him, when you stand before Him, 1 John 2 says you'll be ashamed at His coming and He won't reward you. Barzillai is, and his family is getting rewarded. There is that principle of sowing and reaping. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you reap. If you sow from the Spirit and live righteously and godly and serve God, you will be rewarded. If not, you will not be rewarded. He says, reward this man. There's one more. The guy's name is Shimei. Look at him. Behold, there is with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite of Barum. Now, it was he who cursed me with a violent curse on the day I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, you remember this man when David was run out of the city by his son, and as he was leaving, Shimei stood up on the side of a hill, and as David went by, he took rocks and dirt, and he was throwing down on David, and he was cursing David, and he was saying, you're getting what you deserve, David, get out of here, and he was throwing stuff. You remember one of David's nephews looked at him and said, you want me to go cut that guy's head off? And David said, no, if God wants him to curse me, let him curse me. And David left, and then David came back. Now, Shimei never thought David would come back, so when David comes back, Shimei is in bad trouble. So he comes to David, falls down before David, and says, I was an idiot. I was dumb. I wasn't thinking. I lost my mind. Don't kill me, David. Don't kill me because I cursed you. And David showed him grace and mercy that day and said, I'm not going to kill you. Now David says, I'm not going to kill him, but guess what? Solomon, you're going to kill him. He said, do not, verse 9, do not let him go unpunished. See, the bottom line is you can't curse the Lord's anointed. You can't curse the king because the king was God's representative. And notice what he says there. Therefore, do not let him go unpunished, for you are a wise man, and you will know what you ought to do to him, and you will bring his gray hair down to Sheol with blood. He's saying, you're going to kill him. He's going to die. Now, what's Solomon going to do? How is Solomon going to deal with this man? We're going to see next time what Solomon does. But David says, I told him I wouldn't kill him, but don't let him go unpunished. Sowing and reaping. That principle is always true. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, doesn't make any difference. The principle always is true in the Scripture. Whatever you sow, you reap. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. It's the way it is. It's always that way. We see if we live by the flesh, there are consequences. If we live by the Spirit, there are rewards. Well, you know, when I've studied the Bible, I always pretend I'm there. I mean, I've always, you know, from the time we study narrative literature, I always pretend I'm there. And so, gosh, we've watched David grow all the way up. And now it's sad because he's about to die. In fact, this next verse, David dies. Aren't you a little bit sad? If we had a slideshow and could show you the life of David and him fighting Goliath and going all the way up, by the time we got to the end, we'd all be sad. But we've watched him grow up. We've watched him be a leader. We've watched him be a man after God's own heart. And now we're going to watch him die. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The city of David is the southern part, or the southeastern part of Israel. I went to Jerusalem. I went to Jerusalem in 1976, and they had a thing called the Tomb of David. And so I said, "Oh, I got to see that. I got to see that because I love David." And I got there, and they had this big tomb-looking deal, and this big, beautiful, kind of a quilt-looking thing covering over it, and had the big star of David on it. And so I went, "Wow!" And I turned to somebody who kind of ran the thing, and I said, "Is this where David is buried?" And they went, "No, we don't know where he's buried." I said, "But this says Tomb of David." "Yeah, I know. We just say that." "I know. Thanks." Anyway, so we don't know where David was buried, except he was buried somewhere in the city of David. But when I saw that tomb, I still thought, that's David. He may not be in there, but that represents David's life. Think about David for a second. You know, he did some great things. He did some bad things. He did great things. I mean, he's a man after God's own heart. He lived and he served as a king and a leader, and he stood for God. He did all those things. And yet, he did some bad things. I mean, he had the sexual sin with Bathsheba, and he killed Uriah the Hittite, and all of those kind of things. And we go, wow. And so we say, David did great things. David did bad things. Guess what? You do great things. You do bad things. But the key for David was he never stopped living for God. Never. Even when he sinned. See, when David sinned, what he did is recognize his sin, and he confessed his sin, and he dealt with his sin, and he never was stopped call. They always called him a man after God's own heart because he always lived for God. And you know, here's the thing. Sometimes we think, oh man, I've done so wrong. God doesn't love me. God never stops loving you. Never stop living for God because God never stops loving you. And David knew that. And that's why David is a man after God's own heart. And every one of us in the room could be men and women after God's own heart. Even some, we'll do some great things, we're going to do some bad things. But the key is never stop living for him. Let your life count for him. If you sin, when you sin, confess it. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you and go on with your life to make an impact for Christ. It is never too late. Know and apply God's word. Look how this ends right here. It says, then David, the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. I think it's so amazing that Saul, the first king of Israel, ruled for 40 years. David, the second king of Israel, ruled for 40 years. Solomon, the third king of Israel, ruled for 40 years. It says 7 years he reigned in Hebron. That's before the whole thing came together. And then 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And then look what it says. And Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. David made sure of that before he died, that it was firmly established. What have we seen? David's dying and he calls for Solomon. David charges Solomon in three areas, a relationship to himself, a relationship to God, and a relationship to others. We see the principle of sowing and reaping in the lives of three people. And then David dies. And Solomon becomes the king. Let me give you some applications. First one is this. Trust Jesus Christ for eternal life. It's that simple. Just as David died, all people are going to die unless the Lord comes back soon. The only way to have life, the only way to have eternal life is through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. If you have never believed in Christ as your Savior today, right now, where you're sitting, trust in him and him alone for eternal life. It's not walking down an aisle. It's not giving your life to Jesus. It's not repenting of something. It is believing in Christ for eternal life. It's you trusting in him alone to give you life. That's salvation. It's that simple. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we need a Savior. If you've never trusted Christ, right now, believe in him for eternal life. Second, let us live by God's word. As believers, let's live by the scripture. David charged Solomon to live by the Scripture. We are to be men and women of character who base our lives on the Scripture. The end result is going to be blessing. Remember, deal with sin. Live for God. He never stops loving us. We should never stop living for Him. Live by the Word of God. The third one, for the men. Men, let us be strong and lead. This is application for the guys. We're the providers and protectors of our families. We are the defender of the faith and of our families. Let's be strong and let's lead. Let's stand in a fallen world. Be men and have courage. We must do that. And last but not least, realize the principle of sowing and reaping. It's true. Whatever you put in, you get out. Joab and Shimei did evil. They reaped evil. Barzillai did good. They're going to be reaping good for his family. 2 Corinthians 5:10 will stand before the judgment seat, the rewarding seat of Christ. Romans 14:11 and 12, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall give praise to God. Therefore, each one of us shall give an account of ourselves to God. You will stand before Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with your eternal life. That comes by faith. That's a gift. This is your service and your works. You will stand before Him to be rewarded or not rewarded. May we live in such a way that we hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." May we be godly men and women living by God's Word, knowing that principle of sowing and reaping as we make a difference for Christ, telling others how they too can have eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank You for these truths. Lord, we love You. We thank You that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Him. I pray if there's someone in this room who have never trusted in Jesus, that even right now they will believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, we thank You that we can live by Your Word. May we do that. May we be men and women of character. May we base our lives on Your Word. Lord, for the men, may be strong and courageous and defend our families and our faith. And Lord, may we realize that principle of sowing and reaping. Whatever we put in, we get out. May we live in such a way that You get all the glory and we hear You say, "Well done." We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.